In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christians walk by faith and not by sight. Well, of course, we always hear in the world, we hear what? Seeing is believing. But it is not. Seeing is simply a way of knowing. Knowing is not believing. Our eyes and our five senses, they show us all kinds of things, right? And through them, we know stuff. We don't always know what we think we know when we see things, because we interpret it and often interpret it wrongly and get it wrong. But we know stuff from what our five senses will tell us. And of course, in the kingdom of the left hand, you know, the kingdom of God's might, where God sets governments in place to rule and to keep order, in the kingdom of the left hand, which is ruled by the law, we ought to trust our eyes and see the facts on the ground, and we ought to make sensible choices. But in the kingdom of the right hand, you know, where is Jesus seated right now? At the Father's right hand. In the kingdom of the right hand, ruled by Jesus, ruled by His grace and His mercy, where Jesus, our ascended Savior, sits ruling the universe, in that kingdom, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And of course, we're told in Scripture that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so how can you have conviction? How can you have assurance about things that you haven't seen? Especially when our world is always telling us, but seeing is believing. Don't trust anything you can't see or know that way. Well, Scripture also says faith comes how? Not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word about Christ. And so faith is not of the eyes by seeing. Faith is where? It's of the ear by hearing. Hearing of Jesus. Which is why St. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That good news that he'd heard about Jesus. He's not ashamed of it. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Remember St. Paul? Before he believed in Jesus, do you remember who Paul was? A man named Saul. A man who persecuted believers in Jesus. A man who forcibly entered their homes and dragged them away and threw them in prison. And he stood by. The first time he's mentioned in the Bible, he was standing by after having incited a mob to stone to death Stephen, who was one of the first seven pastors appointed in the Christian church. He was standing there like this, smiling. He was taking care of all the coats of all the men who were hurling the rocks. That was Paul. Saul, a man who had zeal for the word of the Lord according to the Old Testament, a man who didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. And yet, when Paul was converted, he was converted by what he heard. He couldn't even see at that moment. If you remember Paul's road to Damascus story, Paul had been literally struck blind. He couldn't see. But the Holy Spirit called him by the gospel, enlightened him with his gifts, sanctified and kept him in the true faith. And when all that happened, he was literally blind. And so it was hearing the gospel that converted him, that literally opened his eyes. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk as Christians by what we hear from Jesus, for we are his sheep and his sheep hear his voice. He shepherds them by his voice, leading them to the green pastures and the still waters that feed us. He did it by the hand of Moses, by the voice of Moses in the days of old, when he led them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. They couldn't see Jesus, but he was with them. Where was Jesus? He was there in that pillar. They couldn't see him. He was hidden by that cloud and by that fire, but he was there. They could only hear him as he spoke to Moses, and then Moses relayed what he said to them, relayed Jesus' words to them. But like the Egyptians, even those newly freed people of God out there in the wilderness, just like the Egyptians, they tested the Lord. Because They didn't believe. They fell back into unbelief. And so the Lord spoke by Moses to Egypt. The Lord said to Egypt, remember several Sundays back when we started this whole business with Moses? The Lord said, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my people Israel go, my son whom you are enslaving and killing. And if you won't let my firstborn son go, what will he do to Pharaoh's firstborn son? Right off the bat, the Lord promised, I will kill your firstborn son. But Pharaoh wouldn't believe it. Pharaoh wouldn't believe it. And so what did the Lord, who is slow to anger and steadfast in love, what did he do even for Pharaoh? He gave him 9 more chances after that first proclamation. He gave him 9 more chances to let Israel go. 9 great signs to prove his might and his power and his intention to carry out his word of freedom for his people. But faith comes how? By seeing or by hearing? It comes by hearing, not by sight. And so those signs that Pharaoh saw, those plagues upon the people of Egypt, they didn't create faith in Pharaoh, just as signs that you may see in your life, they don't produce lasting faith in you either, do they? They might encourage your faith for a while, but they don't really produce lasting faith because that's not the source of your faith. When you're called by the gospel, there really isn't any explaining it. When you're called by the gospel, the word of God gets in you and it just happens. It just gets a hold of you and you can't not believe it. It seems to defy your common sense. It defies even your experience sometimes. It defies what your eyes tell you at times. For your faith clings to the word of Jesus, the God-man, who saved you by his death. It clings to his forgiveness flowing from his cross to you through baptism and his supper. And so the Lord judged Pharaoh. The Lord made good on his promise and he killed his firstborn son. At which point, finally, Pharaoh let the people go. And then the Lord led the people out doing mighty works all along the way. And yet, having seen miracle upon miracle, having been saved time and again, having been preserved miraculously from mighty armies and from starvation and dehydration out in the desert, a year into their freedom, being fed daily and miraculously by the Lord, they've grumbled against him not once, but did you catch it in the reading? How many times they've grumbled against him? This was now the 10th time that they grumbled against him. 10! Just like the number of plagues that were in Egypt, just like the number of commandments up on Mount Sinai, 10 times, a full number, and it brings judgment. Now, the book of Numbers, which we heard from today, is so called because it starts with a census, with an enumeration of the number of people of Israel, not the people, specifically the sons of Israel, the men who were 20 years old and older who were able to fight. Here's the size of your army. And it was over 600,000 men that were 20 years or older who were able to fight. It was actually 603,550 specifically, the Bible says. And that didn't even count the tribe of Levi, because they were not to fight. They were to be the tribe who belonged to the Lord, who tended to his tabernacle so that his people could receive his grace and his mercy and his holiness. And if they didn't have his constant forgiveness through this ministry of grace in the tabernacle, then the people would be devoured by the holiness of the Lord. And yet, now, just over a year into the wilderness, having celebrated their first Passover as the free people of God, they've already complained against the Lord. They've disbelieved him 10 times. And not just the regular everyday ways that you and I disbelieve when we fall into one sin or another. We're talking big things where the whole people grumbled against the Lord after he's just done a miracle. And this from the people who have seen the mightiest acts that the Lord has ever shown on the earth, at least in terms of, you know, great grand miracles. They've seen miracle after miracle, all within the period of less than about 2 years. Miracle after miracle. And so clearly, faith does not come by seeing, does it? Clearly it doesn't. And so, because they would not believe the Lord or listen to His word, this tenth time the Lord says, fine, I'll give you what you want. If you don't want to listen to me, if you don't want to receive my good gifts, if you don't want to get the land that I am about to give you, fine, you won't. You get to die out here in the wilderness. I won't let you become slaves again in Egypt, but you won't be my blessed people established in the wonderful land that I promised you either. Instead, I will raise up your children. You know, those under 20s, the ones who weren't counted. Everybody who's over 20, who were numbered, they're all going to die. All except for who? Just Joshua and Caleb, who trusted my promise, who said, what an awesome, amazing land the Lord is bringing us to. Not only do the honeycombs gush with honey and the cow's udders drip with creamy milk, but look at these grapes. They're as big as a man, this bunch of grapes. It needs Caleb and I together to carry them. Imagine the wine that'll come from them. And Caleb and Joshua seemed to continue on. They said, well, God said it. God promised it to us. Moreover, we know that Noah cursed the inhabitants of this land. This is one of the details. We always wonder, why does God curse these people? Well, you know what? When you read everything that's in the book of Genesis, Noah cursed the people there. I'm not going to get into why he cursed them. But those of you, especially in confirmation where we've talked about this in detail, you're kind of like, oh boy, that's a bad news there, that story. Noah cursed them. These people have been cursed for generations, and the religions that they follow, they are full of unbelievable wickedness. Just an aside there on the religions. The religions that they followed in that land were religions that demanded child sacrifice. There have been excavations that have shown 2,000 infant corpses underneath some of these temples. Child sacrifice. And not only that, but these were fertility religions, sex religions, where there were temple prostitutes, etc., etc., etc. So you could see why the Lord was like, yeah, this stuff needs to go. Anyway, Joshua and Caleb said, the Lord will drive them out before us, so let's go on up. Remember how we didn't even have to lift a finger at the Red Sea? How the Lord crushed Pharaoh and his army? How much easier is this going to be? But of course, what did the other 10 spies do? The other 10 spies who walked by sight and not by faith. Their eyes told them that the cities of the land were huge fortresses, that the people of the land were giants. How can we fight against that? How can we, an aging, tiring congregation, possibly be able to keep going? That's one of the things that we're wrestling with, isn't it? It's one of the things our eyes are telling us. Lord, what are we going to do? Our eyes keep showing us all these challenges, all these difficulties. Our eyes tell us it's impossible. But what does faith say? All things are possible for God. Even saving those who can't see past themselves to ever believe that there is more than they can see. And so what do those 10 spies do who were trusting in their eyes? What do? They do what we all do. They gossiped. They gossip. They spread a story. Not only are the people of the land giants, but the land itself devours people, kind of like a Venus flytrap. That's why only the biggest survive. We can't go up there. It'll eat us alive. Meanwhile, Joshua and Caleb, they can't believe it. It won't devour us. In fact, because the Lord delights in us and has promised to give us this land, these giants will be like bread to us. We will devour them. We'll eat them alive. But the poor Israelites, they just won't believe. They want to listen to the gossip. They want to listen to the 10 and not the 2. And so the Lord says, fine, you get what you want. Only those 2 of all this generation who were counted will go into the land. 40 years for the 40 days of spying and unbelieving. And so over those next 40 years. This is the reason why there was that 40-year wilderness wandering. God didn't intend it. God was going to bring them right into the land. He gave it to them because they wouldn't believe him or trust him. And so over those next 40 years, one generation perished while a new generation was being raised up to believe in the Lord and to follow him. And of course, when you look at what's going on in our day, you kind of have to wonder if that's not what's going on right now, huh? Have you noticed the problems of the church seem to largely, at least here in North America, seem to largely be linked to a single generation? The biggest generation that ever lived. The majority of them were raised connected to the church, raised in the church, so that churches were being planted and were growing and were popping up everywhere until that generation grew up anyway, until they got out of mom and dad's homes and turned their backs almost en masse on the faith of their fathers. So that, like Caleb and Joshua, there's only a tiny fraction of that generation that stayed in church. Have you noticed that? Look who's here. Who's here if you go by generation? There's an entire generation that's present. And then how many of us of the generations that follow are there? Not that many of us, right? Only a tiny fraction of the next two generations are here. Because one generation turned their back, and then the next generation came along, and they were never even raised connected to the church very much. And so much of that generation, there wasn't anything to turn their back on because they hadn't heard that much. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. And so the grandkids and kids of that generation, of course, they're not here too because they haven't even heard that often, unless grandparents have told them. And so the reading that we're pondering today, it teaches us two things. It teaches us faith comes by hearing. And so like faithful Joshua and faithful Caleb, keep speaking of Jesus, your Savior, to your kids and to your grandkids. And like faithful Moses, keep praying. Keep interceding for your kids and your grandkids that their names might not be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. For the Lord himself has baptized those kids, hasn't he? No matter where they're at, whether they're walking close to the Lord or not at this moment, he's baptized those kids. He's called them by name. He's granted them his gifts. So pray that he stirs up in them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he calls them to a renewed faith, to increased zeal for the Lord and his salvation, so that they might find in him a refuge from their weary, heavy-laden ways, that they might find rest for their souls in him, and that en masse a whole generation might not go to hell. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and he knows exactly what he's up to. He's working to save his people. He's working through you right now and even in the lives of your kids and grandkids. He did it out there in the wilderness, and he did it for you and me at the cross. And so the church, even though it seems to be walking through a wilderness right now, he will sustain you. He will sustain us. He will bring us home to our heavenly home, our promised land. But let's not shut the doors of our church quite yet. Let's not abandon our town and our community to be buried out there in the wilderness quite yet. Let's keep praying that the Lord will call them unto faith and save them by the words of our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the